we're going to read three scriptures, the first of which is found in John's Gospel, please, in chapter 4. John's Gospel, please, chapter 4, and this is the story of an encounter between the Lord Jesus from the far north of Israel in a part of the country called Samaria, and a woman, an unnamed woman of city Shechem in that area, and her meeting with the Lord Jesus at a well outside of the city. And we'll just break into the conversation between the two in verse number 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And just for clarification purposes, verse 14, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now over to Romans, please, in chapter 6. I want to speak to you about the gift of God and three references to the gift in these three passages, the second of which is Romans 6. Verse 23, the last verse of the chapter. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And last of all, Ephesians, please, in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now that's all that we will read together. So the gospel records in their account of the Lord Jesus Christ record a whole series of events, episodes, incidents that mark the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those encounters recorded here is found in detail at the end of the Gospel. One might wonder, why is it that John, for he alone speaks of this episode, gives so much time, gives so much space to a meeting with this otherwise unknown woman away up in the north of the country in Samaria. And I suppose possibly one of the reasons why it is there is that it does show that what appears oftentimes to be a purely chance encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ can turn out to be life-changing. I don't know who you are. I don't know whether this is your first time in the hall. I don't know why you come to hear the gospel. Perhaps you have a friend or a neighbour or a relative that's brought you here. And yet, perhaps you just sometimes wonder, why is it that my life has been arranged in such a way that I'm here in the Gospel Hall in Bicester here this afternoon, hearing the Gospel? What I find in the Bible is that when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, there really is no such thing as a chance encounter. You need to understand that Jesus is searching for you. That is really one of the main messages of John chapter 4. Is that there was a more direct route to Samaria than the one the Lord Jesus took. He could have gone in a way that all the Jews otherwise would have travelled, but he chose to go to Galilee in the north via Samaria, and that is a peculiarity. And I think the reason for that is that he had this woman in mind. He wanted to meet her. So even although she was out at the height of the day, at the noonday, out at the well outside the city of Shechem, and although likely she thought it was a day like all other days, in fact, that day was to be the most important day in her life's experience. That was the day that she encountered Christ. And although I suppose it may seem strange to you, my desire is that today would be the day that you would encounter Christ. And my desire is that you will look back on this day and say it was no chance that I was in Hebron Hall that Sunday afternoon. God ordered my life so that I might hear and meet the Lord Jesus. Although the Lord Jesus is no longer here and is long gone to heaven, he still speaks to people. It's not really me that's speaking to you today. In a definite sense, I am not preaching to you. I'm simply reading, reciting to you, repeating the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's him I would like you to listen to. Not me. But what I'm doing is simply repeating what he said those many years ago. And in the message he had for her, perhaps there is a message for you. She came out looking to satisfy her natural thirst. You know, we all get thirsty. In fact, I'm thirsty at the minute, but there isn't any water. But that's another story. I'm not recommending you go to the well, by the way. Just, I'll survive to the end of the meeting. No, just stay where you are. I think I'll get through. But there, I just observe, there's no water in this. And I'm not proposing to go to the well either to get it. But that day, she went out with her water pots likely to fill them at a well. Perhaps she'd done it hundreds of times before. She'd quite a colourful past at this moment. You read about that a little bit later on in the story, where the Lord Jesus does something no preacher can do. You know, preachers would love to know what is going on in the life of their audience. You know, if I knew what was going on in your life, what I would do would be tailor my message so that it suited you exactly. If I knew perhaps you were struggling at home, I would try and come with a word that spoke to that situation. If I knew perhaps you were close to the kingdom and were swithering as to whether to accept Christ as your Saviour, I would preach on decision making. But one of the sadnesses of being an ordinary mortal is I know none of those things. I really don't know. Maybe there is somebody here just wondering about whether this should be the night of salvation or not. Maybe there is some here struggling a little bit with life and looking for comfort and peace and relief. Well, you'll find it in the gospel. I don't know these things, but Jesus knew. And he speaks to her about water. And of course, one of the things he does, the Lord Jesus being the master teacher, he took the events of everyday life and used them to explain the way of salvation. She was looking to satisfy her natural thirst. But he spoke to her of a deeper thirst, a spiritual thirst. A thirst I believe that everybody has in this world. A thirst to know peace. A thirst to know forgiveness. A thirst to be right with God. A thirst to find reconciliation. A thirst to find acceptance. And I wonder if that is you in the meeting here this afternoon. Is there a restlessness in your soul? Perhaps you have worked out that actually this world can't satisfy you. You know, we do believe that as we look around about us in this world, that the world really thinks that you can find peace in material possessions and in personal fulfilment. I know I was joking with Josh about what I was going to speak on tonight. And I said to him that I was thinking of speaking on One Direction. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because you may or may not know, the news these past 2 days have been populated, filled, crammed with stories about a young man, 31 years of age, who was formerly in a band of that name, who, fueled by alcohol and drugs, threw himself over a balcony in a hotel in Argentina and died with everything that this world could offer in his hands. You know, he found that this world can't satisfy. In fact, the great irony of the kind of life that he lived was that the more the world gives you, the less you can cope with it. And as this world loaded its material wealth on him, he couldn't find satisfaction in domestic life. He couldn't find satisfaction in a box of pills. He couldn't find satisfaction in a bottle. He couldn't find satisfaction in the concert he'd been at the night before. He couldn't find satisfaction in an exotic foreign location. In a kind of drug-filled, alcohol-fueled, haze, lightly despairing, he threw himself to his death. And he's dead tonight. And gone. And you know, he is just like that woman. They're trying to find satisfaction for a thirst that this world cannot satisfy. And that is why the Lord Jesus spoke to her about a well of living water. You know, he says, if you take your bucket up from this well and you fill your vessel full and you drink of it, you'll be back tomorrow. If I were to linger here, well, it's called Sychar in John's Gospel, but it's the old city of Shechem. If I were to come here at noontime tomorrow, I'd like to see you again. Because this is a well that cannot satisfy. But he said, this is the point. If thou knewest the gift of God. You see, the Lord Jesus has something to give you that will satisfy you. Something that will quench the thirst, not of your mouth, but of your soul. He is a gift to give you that will satisfy. Now, it is of course true that he calls it a gift, and he calls it a gift for good reason. The point is that I likely suppose that this dear woman, unnamed woman, she wasn't a Jew, but she was a Samaritan, and they had a religion, like the Jews had a religion, that at the root of it, like every world religion, I was fascinated, just as a little footnote to what I'm saying, to learn the other day there, that there was a study done of all world religions, and the author of the study pointed out that in all of those religions, the basic premise or assumption upon which they're all built is that I can do something to obtain God's favour. What the Lord Jesus is saying is, you can do nothing, but I can do everything. All that you need for salvation is the empty hand of faith, and into it I will place the gift of God. You see, a gift in its nature is free. Doesn't mean to say it's inexpensive. It was purchased, the gift of salvation was purchased at infinite cost. We have been in this series of meetings thinking about the tremendous cost of salvation paid in the lifeblood of Christ on Calvary's cross. Not inexpensive, but it is free. It's not based on good deeds, it's not based on good works. It's not based on religious scruples or spiritual principles. It's simply dependent upon your willingness to accept from the hand of Christ the gift of God. That is just exactly what he teaches here. He's promising you in the gospel this evening a draught of living water, that which will fill and satisfy and quench the need of your soul. The word living water there has got the idea of spring water. I oftentimes, you know, when you're out walking in Scotland, as I occasionally do with my wife, and you're walking along the road, you see a stream springing out of the hillside. And have a wonder to yourself, how long that stream's been running for? And probably the truth of the matter is that if I walked that track 100 years ago, that selfsame spring would have been running then. And 100 years before that, and 100 years before that, that is a spring of living water, unquenchable, constant in its supply. The idea of a living water, by the way, spring water, as opposed to water that is drawn from a pool, is living water. And in the gospel, there is the offer of water that will satisfy and quench for time and for eternity. And the second gift of which I want to speak is found in Romans and chapter number 6. And the reason why the Lord Jesus, rather Paul the Apostle, speaks about the gift there is he's contrasting it with another way in which something can be earned. He says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now let's contrast wages and gifts. I would suppose that most people here, most people, not all, have been in employment or are in employment. And I'd further suppose that you get a wage. One of the things when I started in the employment market at the start, I thought you would pay at the start of the week. But I rapidly discovered you needed to earn your wages. They only pay you at the end. And there's a reason for that. You need to have earned the money before you can get, you're given it. But they don't to you at the start. They don't assume you're going to work to earn it. They wait till you've earned it, and then they give you it. And the Bible says that we have an employer, and he pays us wages. And it's in a very, very unusual currency. He says the wages of sin is death. You know, you and I will one day die. It's perhaps, as we would all appreciate, with one minor qualification, an absolute inevitability. And death, in that physical sense, will come upon us all. Where will you be, as the old preachers used to put it, where will you be 1 minute after you die? You know, there is a universal belief that we're going somewhere. I remember George Meikle again, that I was quoting the other day there. I think it was an uncle of his who was a prisoner of war in a Japanese prison camp, and he was working as an orderly in the prison hospital. And a prisoner of war, an Australian prisoner of war, I think, was passed away. And the Japanese physician that this man worked with came round to him on the ward and said, George, or was it Jim possibly, he's gone. He's gone. And George Meikle's uncle said to him, where is he? I know that is a big question you need to think about. Where are you going? For the real death that we ought to fear is what the Bible calls the second death. The first death is a physical one. The second death is a spiritual and eternal one. The Lord Jesus speaks not so much about hell, but that final destiny of those that are who have turned their back on the gospel and rejected Christ. He speaks about hell and the lake of fire. This is the second death. And the irony of all is, it's a death that never dies. A death, a state of death, that will roll on into eternity. The second death. And you know what? There's not one person that endures a second death can say that I didn't deserve. The wages of sin is death. You know, every time you sin, every time you lie, every time you cheat, every time you think a jealous thought, a wicked thought, every time you're selfish, and God knows that that embraces us all, you're earning the wages of sin. Earning. But I'll tell you, in the gospel, the Lord Jesus offered you something you've no right to, that you've never earned, that you can't claim as your due. It's the gift of God. And it is eternal life. We say, how do I gain this eternal life? Says he's very simple. It's through Jesus Christ. You know, in the gospel, we do preach the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, as the means of salvation, as the one who made it possible in his death on Calvary's cross, as the one who has opened up the way through to heaven and joy and satisfaction for eternity. It is a gift freely offered. You don't earn it. You're not entitled to it. But you may be yours if you take it. When I was younger, I used to go to the CLC in Dundee, the Christian Literature Crusade. I don't think it exists anymore. If it does, I've not seen a CLC shop for years. But I used to go to the CLC in the centre of Dundee and spend my pocket money, which at that time stood at 13.5 pence. You could get a lot with 13.5 pence, by the way. Don't laugh too loudly at it. Half pence was a very valuable commodity. You could get 2 blobs in the sweet shop for 0.5 pence. But anyway, I used to go there. I remember I bought a book, an illustrated book of the life of C.T. Studd, who became a missionary to China, and was a very well-known cricketer, played for the gentlemen against the professionals down at Lord's Cricket Ground in just at the turn of the last century, from a very wealthy family. I think somewhere down in the south of England. But his father was a Christian, and what he did is he used to invite evangelists to preach in his home. He had a big stately home, and he used to open up the drawing room, and the staff would come and listen to the gospel. Now, C.T. Sir Charles Studd was not so very much interested. And one evening, he was making his way out onto the cricket pitch with in his whites, with his cricket bat by his side, when the evangelist came and spoke to him. And it's only just a small part of that conversation that has stuck with me. He says he recollects the evangelist saying to him, he says, "Charlie, what would you do if I gave you a present?" And C.T. Studd said, "If you gave me a present, I would put out my hand and take it and say thank you." You know, there's a gift and offer in the gospel meeting here this afternoon at Bicester, and the best counsel I can give to you in the meeting is this: put out your hand and take it and say thank you. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Take it. And then that brings us to Ephesians 2 and 8. And what Ephesians 2 and 8 does is just explore a little bit of how it came to be that this gift ever came to be an offer. And it tells us that there was something that energized the great work of salvation. He says it was by grace. It's not a word we use terribly often these days, grace. We speak about love and we speak about mercy. We don't often speak about grace, but grace is one of the great Bible words that explains what it is that energizes and motivates the very heart of our great God. He's a God of grace. He's a gracious God. He gives to people that which they do not deserve. Mercy is the withholding from us of what we do deserve. Grace is that quality that confers on us what we do not deserve. He is a God of grace. And it's because we have a gracious God, not a harsh, unfeeling God, that there is a gospel to preach. It is because he's a God of grace, and it's because he's a God of mercy, that we can preach the gospel here this afternoon. By grace, he says, are you saved? Through what? What is the means on your part? Through faith. And everybody that is saved, in my judgment, and everybody has a slightly different way of telling their story, everybody has a moment in their life that is truly saved when they put their faith in Christ. You say, "Preacher, you tell us your story." Well, I will. It's not a complicated one or a long one. My brother and I were reared in Dundee, in a little part of Dundee called Broughty Ferry. It's a village just outside of the town. And my mother and father were both Christians. And at that time of my life, I don't remember a whole lot about it, but just as a youngster, my mother was in the habit of reading to us from Hamlin's Illustrated Bible. I've still got it at home. I've got loads of books at home. There's a rather tattered specimen up at the top left-hand corner with the spine peeled off it. And I've not opened it for a number of years now, but it ain't moving anywhere soon. Because that was the Bible that my mother read to me from that night, the night I was saved. It's a source of a great deal of my convictions, by the way. Through reading that Bible, I know that the apostle wore a green tunic and had brown hair. Did you not know that? Another thing that it taught me that I didn't know either, that the Lord Jesus wore a white tunic with a blue sash and had blonde hair. I've grown up a little bit and I'm not too sure about that one anymore. But anyway, that strong impressions formed just as a little boy looking at the pictures, the way the artist imagined the various scenes of the Lord's life and ministry. Hamblin's Illustrated Children's Bible. Tenerife, she was reading it to us that night. My brother, side by side, she's washed her hair back. We couldn't afford hair dryers. Hair dryers were modern technology when I was a little boy. So we used to kneel in front of the fire and dry our hair. And I always went to bed with the back of the hair still wet. But that is another story. She read the Bible to us that night. And that was the night, just as a child of age, 7 years of age, just a little over seven, that I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was through faith. By the way, it wasn't sophisticated faith. I wasn't old enough to reason the whole thing out. I suppose you could probably say it was faith as a grain of a mustard seed. 53 years of older course. And the faith that saved me that night is the faith that saves me this afternoon. By grace are you saved, through faith. I do believe, actually, that we'll never really understand the mind of God, we'll never really understand the mystery of the universe. If you imagine that you're going to find your way to salvation by process of logical deduction and reasoning, and by reading of books, and by enrolling in courses, and by speaking to intellectuals, you know, I recommend something very simple to you right now, which is give it up. You'll never reason your way to salvation. Salvation is just accepted as a gift through faith. I mean, I should say, just to complete the story, that I was baptised on the 24th of June 1979 and received into fellowship about a week later. So I look back to God with gratitude that I was saved when I was young. But this woman wasn't saved when she was young. Life had written a long, sad story on the pages of her history before she ever encountered Christ. She speaks somewhat defensively about her life circumstances, and the Lord Jesus tries to probe her a little bit. He says, go call thy husband. And she quite correctly and accurately says, I have no husband. And that, at that time, strictly speaking, was true. But the Lord Jesus is able, and I think in a moment of recognition, this is not an ordinary preacher or a rabbi from Israel that I'm dealing with. The Lord showed he knew her inside out. And he knows you. Does that ever bother you or scare you that he actually knows you better than you know yourself? And perhaps you're having an encounter with him here in the hall at 4:10 this Sunday afternoon. Through faith. And that, not of yourself. I take it that refers back to the salvation. And what he's really saying there is that salvation is no product of our own. We can't save ourselves. God provides salvation. We receive it through faith. And the point of the little verse is this. It's through faith and not of works. You know, that still is an issue that causes confusion in the world in which we live. As I said to you, studies show that every religion but for Christianity, so-called, is a religion that essentially assumes that we must improve ourselves or do something or acquire a level of enlightenment in order to qualify for God's blessing. The Bible says that you can do nothing to qualify for God's blessing. And if that seems to close the door of salvation to you, the message of the gospel is this, that he has done it all. And he offers you salvation this evening as a gift. All that you need to do is take it. advice the evangelist gave C.T. Studd those years ago is good advice. As the Lord Jesus offers you a draught of living water, as Paul in his Roman epistle offers the gift of eternal life, and as Paul writing to the Ephesians explains, that it's a gift founded on and flowing from God's grace.